I was very excited to go through those homes and houses in the book of Acts, where you saw how God used people's homes and used them in their homes. And so we're going to start a little mini-series through the first six books of Acts. And we're starting with Acts 1 from verse 1 to 11 on the 11th of the 11th today. So it very fits in well. And friends, when you look at the book of Acts, it's normally, well, it says, and I don't know if it says in your Bible, Acts of the Apostles. Well, that's actually not true. That's church tradition. It's actually Acts of the Holy Spirit, Acts of God. And even Stephen, he was a man full of grace, full of truth, and he wasn't an apostle, and God used him powerfully in the early church. And so you look at others also God used in power. So this morning, we're going to be looking at the work of the Holy Spirit. The same Holy Spirit that worked 2,000 years ago wants to work in you and through you. And so when Jesus said, I'm leaving, it's better that I go so that the Holy Spirit can come. And so we kind of see a bit of a baton change happening right there, or a handover. And so this morning we're going to look at that. What's your experience been with the Holy Spirit? He's not in heaven. He's here, even this morning. He's here right now, right here. And so let's look at these verses from Acts 1 to 11. And the Holy Spirit, he wants to do what the Father has promised. So can we pray for a moment? Father, I want to thank you for the promised gift. You're a good, good Father, as we sang this morning. And you give good gifts. And the promise of the Father, the promise of you is the Holy Spirit. And we want to celebrate that this morning. We want to celebrate the gift that you have given. And that Jesus, that you would baptize. And even as John the Baptist said, here is one who will baptize you in the Holy Spirit and in fire, and with fire. And so we acknowledge that this morning. We acknowledge that we're not to do anything or go anywhere until we've received this power and been clothed with this power from on high. And so we want to welcome you, Holy Spirit, to do your work. Take the frailty of the words I speak and make them, Father, penetrate our hearts even this morning. I pray that people may encounter you, be baptized afresh, or maybe filled afresh this morning. Times of refreshing would come upon us and move us. I know it's your desire. I know it's your will. And we do want to open ourselves this morning in Jesus' name. Amen. So we see in verse 1, in the first book, O Theophilus, I have dealt with all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day when he was taken up, after he had given commands through the Holy Spirit to the apostles whom he had chosen. So I'm going to stop right there. The author is Luke. And in his first book, the Gospel of Luke, he gives an account of what Jesus began to do and teach. So this suggests that the book of Acts is going to be what Jesus continued to do and teach in the world. This is the next leg, or the passing of the baton. Jesus, in this portion of Scripture, has finished his leg of the race. And he's handing over the baton, saying, I need you to go on. The church, you and I, are commissioned the second leg of the race. So there's three quick things. The message of the kingdom of God hasn't changed. That message is still the same as it was with Jesus. And secondly, that same energy and same endurance that Jesus ran the race with is continued. And then thirdly, the runners have changed. They're you and I. It's like Eric Little when he felt the pleasure of God when he ran. He felt that pleasure. He said, I feel like God's made me to run and run fast, and I feel his pleasure when I run. It's like God's giving us that same sense of commissioning, that same sense of his pleasure as we run with him and run with the fire of God within us. I'm going to drop down to verse 9 and 10, if that's possible, Daniel. And when he had said these things, as they were looking on, he was lifted up, and a cloud took him out of their sight. And while they were gazing into heaven as he went, behold, two men stood by them in white robes and said, Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into heaven? This Jesus, who was taken up from you into heaven, will come in the same way as you saw him go into heaven. That's, friends, the amazing miracle of the incarnation is not only that the eternal Son of God made himself man, took on human nature, but becoming a person, but simultaneously is God and man. And that blows my mind. It's like fully God, fully man. But he will remain both fully God and fully man forever. Amen. Jesus' return, like his ascension, will be bodily and visible. So what were the disciples doing, standing and looking up? It's like they're stuck in the mud. They're looking there, bewildered and amazed, and they're looking up, almost hands in the pockets. I don't know if they had hands in their pockets. Maybe they didn't have hand pockets, but they're standing almost like spectators at a football match, waiting for Jesus to do the next move or make the next move, and they're quite passive. Think back to the Old Testament. There's a great example of another ascension right there. When Elijah was caught up, and you've got Elisha who's standing by, he's the servant or the understudy, and he doesn't want to see Elijah, his master, disappear. He's following him the whole day long. I'm not going to let you out of my sight, because he knows something's going to happen. So what happens in that moment? He's petitioning. He's saying, I want a double portion of what you got, because I know I'm going to need it. To do what you're doing, I'm going to need twice as much. I'm going to need a double anointing or double portion of your anointing. And so he says, well, if that's going to be possible, you're going to need, my cloak will be a sign that God has granted your desire of your heart and your request. And so what was it? I mean, Elijah ascended into the heavens with chariots, plural, of fire and horses of fire. Man, that's quite some exit. And so what was Elisha doing? He ripped his garment. He tore his, I mean, that's quite, imagine if I just tore my clothes in front of you right now. It would be pretty exposing, wouldn't it? It would be, he was making himself naked. He was making himself, he's saying that, I don't have what it takes. I don't have what it takes. I need to recognize, I need God. I need his power. I need his anointing. And it was being very real, very vulnerable, very transparent, very kind of, risky, because faith is risk, spelt R-I-S-K, substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things unseen. He's like, I don't know if there's going to be another garment, an Elijah cloak to cover my nakedness, but I know I need it. And so he's willing to almost step on water, rip his clothes to pieces, and wait for that cloak. And he was looking for that cloak. He was like anticipating with faith that for that cloak. But what about these disciples? In this instance, in the book of Acts, the angels almost have to, I don't want to say rebuke, that sounds quite strong, but they had to haul up the disciples and say, like, what are you doing looking on? Where's your faith? Where's your anticipation? The baton's being passed and you're stuck in the mud. You're dropping the baton. Rise up. You've been anointed. You've been appointed to make ready a people for the Lord. What are you doing standing here looking there? You've got the baton. You know, when the baton change happens, I mean, I used to panic because you stand in the lane and you think, if I start too early, I'm going to go out the block, out of the thing, and I'm going to be disqualified. If I start too late, I could end up, you know, tripping over my feet and they could crash into me. So it's like this timing thing. It's like, and if you don't start, you know, you could end up dropping the baton because they'd crash into you. How many of you have been in the relay races? Margaret was telling me how she used to run second runner, number two. And she would take, I mean, just think, Margaret's still in her 80s, still remembering that I ran with the baton. And God's calling us, commissioning us to run, that the baton's been handed now. Jesus is saying, you've got the baton. You've got the baton. It's in your hand. Don't drop the baton. Don't stand there passively with your hands in your pockets, looking up, thinking, what, God? And so though physically Jesus had ascended into heaven, yet spiritually he's present with us on earth. It's like he's running the race alongside us, cheering us on. Do you ever have your parent running next to you in the race? That would have been quite embarrassing, you know. It's like, but cheering you on. When one realizes the word Lord in the book of Acts, it usually refers to Jesus. And it becomes evident in the entire book tells how Jesus is building his church, selecting, for instance, a couple of examples, selecting an apostle to replace Judas. So Jesus is at work. Pouring out his Holy Spirit in new power, which we'll look in a week or two, in chapter 2, verse 33, adding people to the church day by day. These are all mentions of the Lord. Chapter 2, verse 47, appearing to Ananias. That's not such a good one because Ananias drops dead. Chapter 9, verse 10. And to Paul in both chapter 9, verse 5 and also in 18, verse 9, where Jesus was at work healing a paralyzed man. When Jesus was at work, the Lord receiving worship from the church in chapter 13, verse 2. Even Jesus is at work being Lord, stopping a magician who is opposing the gospel in Acts 16, verse 14. So there's an execution of a divine program that Jesus directs and mediates. He's at work. He's not the silent partner. He's very much involved. And so when we look at the book of Acts, it both parallels the conclusion of the Gospel of Luke. The words, the day when he was taken up, in this morning's passage, as we've just looked, refers to Jesus' ascension into heaven. And the words, after he had given commands through the Holy Spirit, speaks about how the Holy Spirit, also described as the Spirit of truth, the teacher, the one who leads to all truth, will empower the disciples and you and I to rightly understand and obey Jesus, his instructions and his commands. If we drop down to verse 3, Daniel, he, now speaking of Jesus, presented himself alive to them after his suffering by many proofs, appearing to them during 40 days and speaking about the kingdom of God. So here's Jesus appearing to his disciples multiple times and strengthening their faith. Friends, this is not blind faith. You know, when people say, oh, you Christians, it's just blind faith. Friends, this is hard evidence, hard facts, solid evidence and the knowledge of the facts. Jesus is showing himself to his disciples. And then he's speaking about the kingdom of God. And that, friends, represents the fulfillment of God's kingdom promises. Do you know it was the very first message that Jesus preached? Repent, the kingdom of God is at hand. The very first message that Jesus preached. It also the last message that Jesus preached, because in today's passage, he presented himself appearing to them during 40 days and speaking about what? The kingdom of God. Speaking about the kingdom of God. So what is this kingdom? Firstly, it's the spiritually directed rule and reign of God. It's not some earthly power or political power or some reign in terms of military kingdom. It's different to any other kingdom. I mean, Jesus said to Pontius Pilate, the one who was about to crucify him, he said, my kingdom is not of this world. If it were, my disciples would fight to try and rescue me and save me. He says, my kingdom's... So in other words, I am a king and I do have a kingdom. And in explaining the kingdom, Jesus had a way. He said, they say to you, but I say to you. So it was different to the kingdoms of this world. You've heard people say this, but I say to you. It's contrary. So it's essentially about the king of the universe, the rule and the reign of God, his sovereign authority over this world. And people being invited to surrender. People invited to come under that king, the king of kings and the Lord of lords, under his rule and authority and surrender to his rule. So that's the message Jesus announced. Repent, the kingdom has come, or the king has come. And when that message first hits, our response is to repent as we serve other kings, including ourselves. Most times, we're the king. So even the Bill of Rights enshrines our kingship. Did you know that? You're making little deities, little kings, by telling them, you have rights. You have rights, and you're establishing their rights. But friends, do we really, when you think about the authority that God carries, and it's at that point we abdicate. It's like, God, I can't be my own king anymore. I want you to be enthroned. I want to abdicate. It's not my kingdom, it's your kingdom. Your kingdom come, mine go. Your will, not mine. That's the Lord's prayer. That's why the disciples were told to, when you pray, pray this. So in other words, you're going to pray it a lot because you need to be reminded a lot that it's not your kingdom, it's God's kingdom. And it's his rule and his reign. And so that's where lives and cultures are transformed through the power of the Holy Spirit. Friends, this is where we're seeking first the kingdom of God and what? His righteousness. And then what happens? all these things will be added to you. All these things. In our decision making, in our private world, how we seek His will, not our own. And I know that used to be fashionable to wear these bracelets, WWJD. What would Jesus do? That's a good question. It's like, in every situation, what would Jesus do? What would Jesus have me do in this situation? And you might even, if you visited our home, and if you haven't, you're welcome. Not all at once, but you're welcome. We'd love to have visitors. But at our door, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. That's a kind of right there at the front. And it's a reminder for me every time I go home. Who am I living for? Who am I serving? And that full verse is from Joshua 24, verse 15. And if it is evil in your eyes to serve the Lord, choose this day whom you will serve, whether the gods of your fathers or the gods your fathers served in the region beyond the river or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, this is Joshua speaking, we will serve the Lord. In other words, I'm taking a stand. Who will I serve? Whom will I serve? I will serve the Lord. You see, the one thing about being a servant, it's the master's responsibility to provide for the servant. And instead of looking to myself to try and carry the burden of provision or of making a plan, I trust Jehovah Jireh, my provider. I trust the one in whom all things rest, the one who has all authority. And He's El Shaddai, all-encompassing, all-sufficient, all that I need Him to be, when I need Him to be it. That is my God. And He wants us to trust Him in this way so that He could even increase the storehouse so that we could be generous on every occasion. You know, I don't know if you've ever heard the saying, the poverty or a poverty mindset is this, if I give out, I'll run out. And that can creep into all of our hearts, the sense of looking at the natural rather than the supernatural, looking at God as able and willing, that He can make a way where there seems to be no way. And all we need to do is be obedient because it's His responsibility to provide. My Lord is my shepherd and I shall not lack or want. So if He's truly my shepherd, He will make a plan. If He's asked me to do this, then He'll make provision for it because He's the master, I'm the servant. And it takes the pressure off me. Oh, He's got this. He's got this. And friends, when David and Sarah get baptized later today, the kingdom of God is advancing. When somebody's prayed for and healed, the kingdom of God is advancing. The kingdom of God has come. I don't know if you remember that song, the kingdom of heaven has come to man. And it's just that in that sense of God at work, God breaking in. When people respond to the gospel, that's probably the greatest expression of the kingdom coming. When people get saved, man, it's a wonderful thing. If you're not yet saved, God, I believe, would be speaking to you today about salvation. Because He's calling people out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light. If you get offered a baton, you need to run with it. But you can't run with it until you've bowed your knee before the king. Because He rules supreme. Sir, ma'am, bow your knee before the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. You see, friends, there's a day coming when every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that He is Lord. There will be a day where everyone will acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord. Friends, that's the message we've heard and that has been heralded through the ages. Would you rather drown in a cesspool of sin than be saved? Why would one not want to be saved? And I think, why would we not want to bow before the King of Glory? It can only be two things. It can be pride or maybe ignorance or fear. I try and understand, and I think it's often pride. But friends, it's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. It's a fearful thing. That's why the Bible says, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Because it's an awesome thing to fall into God's hands or be before the judgment seat of Christ. And every one of us, one appointment, you may miss every appointment on this earth, but there's one appointment you'll never miss. And that's that appointment before the judgment seat of Christ. You cannot avoid that day before the King. Here's the thing. Jesus, although fully man and fully God, he carried our frailty. He carried our humanity. And he grabbed hold of that baton because he had a race to run. You do not have or do not run a spiritual race with natural energy. It's not that he doesn't expect you to run something that you can't do. He says you need to be empowered. You need to be energized. You need to be filled with a heavenly power to do a heavenly race. And so that's why in Luke 4 verse 18, the baton in hand about to run this race, Jesus said, the Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is upon me because he's anointed me to preach good news, proclaim good news to the poor. He sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the Lord, year of the Lord's favor. Sometimes when that verse is quoted, when Jesus quotes it, he doesn't say, and the year of vengeance of our God. And there's a reason, because there will be a day of vengeance. There will be a day of every person will give account. But that day has not yet come. And when Jesus quoted it, he stopped short. He wasn't there to bring judgment. He was there to offer mercy and grace and forgiveness. So he, before running that race, said, I'm empowered from heaven to do so. And then in Acts 1, verse 4 and 5, and while staying with them, he ordered them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, you've heard from me. For John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. As I said, in other words, don't go anywhere, don't do anything until you've been clothed with power from on high, until you've received the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And the last verse of Luke's gospel was, and behold, I'm sending the promise of my Father upon you, but stay into the city until you're clothed with power from on high. Friends, the message hasn't changed, and the power to run hasn't changed. John's baptism was a baptism of repentance. But he said, one's coming after me that I'm not even worthy to untie his sandals. But he will baptize you with what? The Holy Spirit and fire. So the order in the book of Acts, and the order I believe even is repentance and then forgiveness, water baptism and baptism in the Spirit. And that's the basic pattern of conversion. And so if we look at the next two verses, verse 6 to 8. So when they had come together, they asked him, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? He said to them, it's not for you to know times or seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. The verse that's on the board today. Why did the disciples ask if Jesus would restore the kingdom to Israel? I think because they concluded that the resurrection and the promise of the Messianic era had dawned and that the final salvation of Israel was imminent. So they probably thought, and they had in mind, a military coup, a military and political kingdom that would drive out the Roman oppressors and restore national sovereignty to Israel, as it happened numerous times in the Old Testament. So Jesus corrects them on two fronts. The first one, he says, ultimate authority in determining the events of history is consistently ascribed to who? God the Father. And the second one, that they would receive the power of the Holy Spirit, not in order to triumph over the Romans or the Roman armies, but to spread the good news of the gospel throughout the world, starting where? Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, to the ends of the earth. So the Holy Spirit baptism is an empowerment, supernatural clothing of power from heaven to equip you to be effective in what? Witness and service. Verse 8, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. Friends, this is the theme that runs throughout the book of Acts, and it drives witness to Jesus. So the first 6-7 chapters in the book of Acts were the Jerusalem chapters, and then the Judea and Samaria, 8-12, then the ends of the earth, 13-28. So it's a progression, even in the book of Acts. And then Acts 29, that's being written right now. You are in Acts 29. You are writing Acts 29. You are outworking of the ends of the earth. And so it's an ultra marathon with ultra time as well, over 2,000 years. Imagine running an ultra marathon for 2,000 years, not just, that's something. So what is this being clothed with power from on high? What is that word, power? Greek word, dunamis. And friends, that's where we get the word dynamo. I mean, those who've done physical science, dynamic, dynamite. I mean, all these things are power related and explosive, things that are fully charged. It's like, whoa, that's what God's saying. You need that sort of explosive power. You need that greater effectiveness in witness and ministry. Sometimes we reduce it to, have you received tongues? Friends, don't reduce it to tongues. Tongues is an evidence of, and it's a heavenly language, and I don't want to diminish that. But it does build you up. And there's times where I've been in a crisis, and I've been facing, stuff, and I've prayed in tongues. And, stuff is going down, stuff's happening, and I haven't known what to do. And I've just been reaching out to God in that moment. But friends, it's more than that. It's effective proclamation of the gospel with miracles confirming the message and a wide distribution of gifts for ministry, and including tongues. It's also power of victory over sin. It's power of victory over Satan and demonic forces. Friends, the Holy Spirit, I could put my finger in this, but my finger would have to be very long. But it's like us being immersed in the Holy Spirit, saturated. That's the word baptism. It's when that guys get baptized today, it's like a cloth that gets put into water or dye, and it takes on the dye. It's immersed. It's saturated. It's soaked. And the same aspect of being poured out. I mean, I could turn this. It's poured out. It's not an academic exercise, friends. This is a spiritual race with a spiritual empowerment. That's why Isaiah the prophet so many years ago in the Old Testament said, I will pour water, speaking of the baptism of the Spirit, I'll pour water on thirsty land and streams in the dry ground. I'll pour out my Spirit on your offspring and my blessing on your descendants. Well, who's the promise for? For you, for everyone. I'll pour out my Spirit on all flesh. Can you pinch yourself? Because then you've got flesh. You will pour out his Spirit on all flesh, sons and daughters, old men, young men. And we're going to cover that in next week. But that's why in Matthew 7, if you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit, who's a good gift, to those who ask him? Friends, the Holy Spirit is more than just the power of God. The Holy Spirit is a person. The Holy Spirit convicts us of guilt with regards to sin, righteousness, and judgment. The Holy Spirit leads us to all truth. He is the Spirit of truth. He is the counselor. He's the comforter. He's the advocate. He's the helper. He's the paracletos, the one who's closer than any other, the one who would never leave us. That's who he is. He sanctifies us. In other words, makes us holy. He gives us fruit. He works this fruit in us. The love of God is shed abroad in our hearts. How do we receive the love of God? By the Holy Spirit. And that hope will not disappoint. Romans 5:5. The love of God poured into your hearts. Poured. It didn't go to my heart, but poured into our hearts. Lavish love poured into our hearts. He commissions, he appoints, he anoints, he empowers, he teaches, he counsels, he leads us to the Father. And the disciples would have remembered Jesus saying, nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. John 16, verse 7. The message has not changed. The energy and power with which Jesus came has not changed. It's the same energy and the same power that he expects you and I to run with. This is what has changed. The athlete has changed. You are that athlete. You are that running that race with that baton. He's run. Jesus has run his leg of the race. He's handed over the baton of the gospel of the kingdom, and it's in your hand. It's now your race to run, but you're not alone. Because you can run the supernatural race with a supernatural empowerment. You say, but I don't know what to say. That's the point. He wants to come upon you. That's what he said to his disciples. He will come upon you. You know, if I had Tony jump on my back now, that would be a good example. But to empower you, not to collapse you, to empower you and give you what to say. It's a kingship message, not a political or economic message. It's a kingdom of God message. And I wonder if Naomi and the band can come up. Friends, this is the invitation. This is the invitation. Just as the disciples got that invitation, they could have been like they were standing there passively, or they could have been like Elisha. Lord, I want a double portion. I want what you have. I need this to do what you've called me to do and to live this life. I need everything you have for me and more, because God has more. And I believe it's God's desire to come upon you, to baptize you, to refresh and fill you. It says times of refreshing came upon the early church. He wants to empower us. He wants to fill us and be poured out into our hearts. But before that happens, we have to surrender. We have to acknowledge that we've lived our will and lived our kingdom. We've been on the throne. You know, I could sit on this throne my whole life and never surrender that lordship, that kingship to Jesus. But there comes a point at which you get off the throne and you abdicate and you say, I can't do this. I acknowledge I want you to be my Lord and my King. Not just my Savior, but my acknowledge that you want, I want you. I acknowledge you are the Savior, but I acknowledge your lordship and I acknowledge your kingship. I wonder if we could stand together this morning.